Have you found this to be a troublesome set of passages? On the one hand, you've got Paul saying, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the other hand, you have another apostle, James, saying, what does it profit, my brothers, though a man says he has faith and does not have works? Can such faith save him? Have you been troubled by the juxtaposition of those two passages before? We're going to be talking about that very question. Are we saved by works or by faith? Here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. I'm coming to you live this Monday. It's the 26th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action will be our guest here in the first half hour of the program. Then we've got open lines. We're going to do what we like to do at the beginning of the weeks when the opportunity arises. We're going to be walking through, listening to, and analyzing another sermon by a popular television preacher, this time Dr. Creflo Dollar, who has an internationally, I think he boasts seven continents to which his television program is broadcast, called Changing Your World. We're going to hear his sermon. It's in a long series on character development based on Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. He talks in the sermon coming up in 25 minutes about peace, and he puts it in terms of no more lack. We'll be walking through, as we usually do, and analyzing what he has to say, seeing whether or not this is a Christian sermon. Is this a Christian message? And then from 4:30 to 5:30, we're going to be talking, 4:30 to 5, in fact, we're going to be talking, no, it's a whole hour, 4:30 to 5:30, Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be our guest in our ongoing series with him on modern fascism, since he is our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July's author, Modern Fascism. We're going to talk about fascistic ethics. What does a fascist, what does his system of ethics look like? If you don't believe in objective truth, which would be one of the tenets of fascistic ethics, if you reject God in favor of an all-powerful state, where do your ethics come from and what do they end up looking like? Does this explain why fascists of history and of the modern era have so little regard for life? We'll talk about that with Dr. Gene Edward Veith for an hour there from 4:30 to 5:30. Then, in the last half hour, open lines for your questions and your comments. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as I said, we are coming to you live Monday. It's the 26th of July. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. The latest Answers in Action newsletter contains an article titled, Does Salvation Result from Works or from Faith? Gretchen, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd, and it's so glad to be on a radio station that is so committed to the truthfulness of God's Word. You know, at Answers in Action, we have a section of our website that's devoted to the news of the day that's of interest to Christians, and I posted an article today about an action taken by the Lutheran Church over this last weekend. It's not by the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, however. It's by another Lutheran organization in ordaining an actively homosexual minister as the pastor of a church in Minnesota. And I'm just so grateful to be associated with KFUO and with you in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and know that you take a stand according to God's Word, and we're not going to see a news article like that referring to the Missouri Synod.
Gretchen, thank you very much. I appreciate that. What's the dilemma laid out here? I mentioned these two passages, one from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, so very familiar, or it ought to be. And then the other, probably equally familiar, from James chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul and James at least appear to be disagreeing. Outline the apparent problem.
Well, the apparent problem is that it seems as though Paul is saying that salvation is completely apart from works and entirely by faith. And James seems to be saying that the only faith that is a saving faith, in other words, a faith that produces salvation or that's associated with salvation, is a faith that comes from works or produces works or is in some way associated with works. So it seems as though, at first glance, as though Paul is saying faith comes without works, and James is saying that faith comes by works. But when we, you know, step back and look at this for just a minute. First of all, think about this. James and Paul were colleagues in the early church. They met together. We have that example in Acts chapter 15, where Paul came to the Jerusalem church to share with them the news about how God was working amongst the Gentiles just as he had worked among the Jews in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. James and Paul were in unity in Acts chapter 15. We have no instance at all in the New Testament or in our records of the early church that James and Paul actually taught different things. Now, Paul does refer to certain people coming from James or from Jerusalem. He talks about in Galatians, certain men coming from James, trying to say that circumcision was necessary for salvation. But as he goes on and makes clear in the rest of his letter, these were people who were purporting to come with apostolic authority, and yet they didn't really have apostolic authority. They may have had some association with James, but they were not accurately representing the teachings of James, which were in accord with the teachings of the other apostles. So it would be surprising if these two early apostles of the Christian church who worked together, who respected each other, and who agreed with each other would be teaching things diametrically opposed. Secondly, we look at the people who preserved the words of the apostles as they taught them and as they wrote them down in their letters or in their speeches. And we know that in the early church there was a unanimity of belief on the essential doctrines of the faith, what it really took to distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a Jewish believer who rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah and a Jewish believer who accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, or between a Gentile who had forsaken the pagan gods for the true God who manifested himself uniquely in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he did on the cross. That church was a church that had a unified belief in what it took to be a Christian, and it was that church that preserved the writings of both James and Paul, was able to duplicate and disseminate those writings together and assume that they were not contradictory. So anyone who looks at any collection of literature, any body of literature representing a particular faith or a particular group or organization, needs to give the benefit of the doubt to the organization or to the group. Why would they have preserved these two teachings from these two apostolic leaders if they were genuinely contradictory? Instead, we would expect that in some way those who had originally received those teachings and preserved those teachings must have had a way that they could reconcile those teachings so that they weren't contradictory. And in fact, when we look at the context of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and James in James chapter 2, we find that the two are talking about two different circumstances. Paul is talking about, what are the circumstances under which God will accept us and reconcile us to himself, joining us together with him in full faith and full conviction without any regard for our previous behavior and our previous sins? The basis that God receives us, Paul says, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's work and not our work that reconciles us to God. When we exercise faith in what Christ has done, not what we have done, then we are reconciled to God. James, on the other hand, is not answering the same question. The question he's answering is, how can we know that we have faith? Or how can we know that someone else has faith? We know that by their behavior. We know that by their fruit. We know that by their works. So on what condition can I know that someone has faith? James answers, by their works. In fact, he says, you try to show me your faith without your works, but I will show you my faith by my works. So Paul is answering the question, how are we reconciled to God? And that is totally by the work of Christ, not by our own work. James is answering the question, how do we show that we have that faith to other people? And the answer to that question is by the works that go along with a true believing faith. One of the Lutheran phrases that I think is very appropriate when you understand what it means is this: faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It is no work of ours that reconciles us to God, but once we have been reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit lives in us, empowers us, and accomplishes God's work through us.
Now, Gretchen, several questions. First of all, it seems apparent from James, I think James is often misread, not just that he is misunderstood, but the actual words that James puts on the page are not read accurately, because James is very clear there in that 14th verse when he talks about a man saying he has faith.
That's exactly right.
The question for James is, how do you vindicate or justify a man's claim to have faith? He says, well, it will be apparent in his works. And then he also uses the analogy of good trees, good springs, bad springs. It seems to be the whole point of his epistle.
That's exactly right. And, you know, none of us can know what's going on in somebody's heart. If I tell you that I have a great desire to serve God and to follow him, to be obedient to him, and yet I struggle with sin and over again I fall down and I'm sorry for my sin and I regret my sin and I don't want to do it again and I cry out to God to forgive me, I could spend all day talking to you about that and telling you that that's what's in my heart, but you can't see my heart. What you can see is my behavior. And if my behavior consistently shows a disregard for God, a disrespect for his law, an unwillingness to be guided by his spirit, a disdain for the righteousness of God, then you would be right to say, although I can't see your heart, your behavior tells me or leads me to think that your heart is not as committed to God as you're telling me it is. On the other hand, when God can actually see the heart and can actually know that I'm sorry for my sin, know that I want to change, know that I desire to have his power living in me and working through me, he will answer my prayer and he will come to me and he will bring his Holy Spirit to me to not only cleanse me but to also transform me and work through me. Jesus is right that we cannot judge someone's heart, but he's also correct when he says that we are to judge by people's behavior, not that we ourselves have the power to send anyone to heaven or hell, but that by the outside, we are given the confidence by God that we can act towards someone as they behave. So if someone comes to me and tells me that he's a true believer in Jesus Christ, that he has the Holy Spirit living in him, that he wants to follow God, and yet everything in his speech and behavior leads me to believe that he's really a non-Christian, that he doesn't care about God, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't want to follow God's will, then I'm going to talk to him as though he were not a believer and as though he needs the gospel in his life and needs to submit himself to God. On the other hand, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm worried that I've committed the unforgivable sin, I'm always sinning even though I try to do right, I think God hasn't accepted me, I don't believe I'm really saved, and yet I see in his life a genuine contriteness for his sinfulness, a genuine desire to follow God, a genuine agony in his soul over the disobedience that is evident in his life, and a genuine desire to do differently, I can extend to him the grace and the mercy of God, and I can assure him and confirm to him that if he had genuinely committed the unforgivable sin, he wouldn't be worried about it, he wouldn't be anguished over it, he wouldn't be worrying that he was beyond any hope from God, but that instead the Holy Spirit is working with him and is reaching out to him and is ready to forgive him and transform him. So as fellow human beings, we cannot see people's hearts. We can only act on the behavior we see. But God himself sees into our very heart, and he's the one who makes the judgment that we either go to hell because we have refused to avail ourselves of what Christ has done, or we go to heaven because we have thrown ourselves on God's mercy.
Now, we're talking with Gretchen Passantino, are we saved by works or by faith, resolving the apparent contradiction between James and Paul. Gretchen is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. How accurate an indicator is this? I mean, even given what James has to say, what do we do with unbelievers like Mormons who not only appear to do good works, they very often appear to outdo Christians in good works?
Well, part of our good works is our good confession. The word confess means to agree together with what God has decided, to conform ourselves to God's word and to God's teaching. And the teachings of the Mormon Church, what Mormons are taught is that there are many gods, that a faithful Mormon can become a god just as the god of this planet is. You can become a god of another planet. Mormons are taught that salvation is not by grace through faith, but is instead by faith, repentance, baptism, and obedience to the ordinances of the Mormon Church. They're taught many things, in other words, that are directly contrary to the very clear words of the Bible, the very clear teachings of Jesus Christ. So the most important work of all, that represented by the first four of the Ten Commandments, to love God, to have no other gods before him, to worship and serve him and him only, is violated by the Mormon Church. And those who follow those teachings are themselves violating the work that is the greatest testimony to that inward heartfelt faith.
There also seems to be, in addition to what you've already said about James and Paul, there seems to be at work here two different definitions of faith, especially with regard to James. At one point, he will talk about faith as saving faith, and elsewhere, he'll talk about it as something that that doesn't save, that seems to be a different definition. Walk us through that.
Well, in the article that we have posted on our website, we talk about two different definitions of faith. One is what one believes, an actual statement that you say, yes, I believe that to be true. The other is a trust in or a confidence that, a reliance on, a dependence on. So the Bible actually uses the word faith in both senses. James himself says that the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe and they tremble. That is, they agree that it is the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in the fact. They have faith. That is, they believe it to be true. But they don't have the second definition of faith. They don't have a reliance in or a dependence on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, not the fact that he is, but the work that he has done in being the Son of God, in reconciling us to God. So their faith is useless in the sense that their destiny is still eternal separation from God because they have refused to trust in God's provision for sin. If I were to say, yes, I believe in the Deutsche Mark. I believe that it is the monetary unit used in Germany. That's saying that I believe it to be a fact. But if I take all of my vast investments made from being in Christian ministry, I know you make so much money that way, and if I were to invest all of that in dollars and yens and none of it in Deutsche Marks, you would say, I don't think she really believes in Deutsche Marks. Not that I don't believe that they exist, but I don't have confidence in them as a monetary measure by which I can increase my investment by investing in them. So in the same way, in the Bible, we're given two different uses of the term faith. You can have faith in something, that is, you can believe it to be a fact, and yet you can have not faith, or you can refuse to have faith in the very same thing you believe to be a fact if you refuse to trust it. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him what to do to be saved. He obviously thought Jesus was at least a good teacher, if not a prophet or the Son of God, because he came to him for advice on how he could be saved. He believed that fact, that Jesus was a good teacher. But Jesus asked him to not just believe the fact, but to trust in him or rely on him, and he said, sell everything that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. And the young man turned away sorrowfully because he didn't have that kind of faith. He believed that Jesus was a representative of God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't trust him with everything that he had.
So to kind of help summarize this, is the Apostle James, is he acting, we hear this theory all the time, that James is acting as a corrective to Paul, or Paul vice versa, is acting as a corrective to James. Is that what's happening here in the New Testament?
No, neither is correcting the other. Both of them were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote, and both of them wrote in harmony. They're instead talking about two different aspects of what it means for us to be Christians. We not only have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins, but we also have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for our sins. It's not merely enough that we recognize the facts. It's also necessary that we must throw ourselves on the mercy of God and trust in the work of Jesus Christ to bring us salvation and reconciliation with God. You know, many times, because I'm in the field of apologetics, which is the field of giving answers for faith, I tend to see things in terms of, if I can just give you enough information, if I can just convey the facts to you, if I can just persuade you that this is true, then you'll become a believer. But one thing I've learned in 30 years of ministry is that many people can be convinced of the facts and yet still refuse to trust God. And that's something that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit, the heart yielded toward God, the heart that's willing to be broken and crushed in the midst of our sinfulness, and to cry out to God and say, yes, I throw myself on your mercy, God. Save me, please, through Jesus Christ.
Isn't that what Paul is saying when he says, by grace you are saved through faith, and even that, that faith, is not of yourselves. It is also a gift of God.
That's very true. In fact, Martin Luther, the kind of the cornerstone of his arguments with the Roman Church of his day, was that it was so easy in the Roman Church of his day to think that our salvation was due to our own discipline, our own habits, our own works. And yet what Martin Luther found when he studied the book of Romans was that it was no work of ours that could do anything to bring us to God, that in fact, unaided man, lost in his sinfulness and lost in his separation from God, didn't even desire God, but it's only because God does not leave anyone alone, and he comes to everyone in the grace and the power of the gospel and enables everyone to believe. Some respond to that enabling with faith that results in their salvation. Others respond with continued rebellion and rejection. And so it really is true that whoever goes to hell sends himself there, and whoever goes to heaven is brought there by the Son of God.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. The latest Answers in Action newsletter contains an article titled, Does Salvation Result from Works or from Faith? You can read this article on the website for Answers in Action. Just go first to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links with Regular Guests. Scroll down a bit. You'll find Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. They're a direct link to both of them. And if you'd like to receive their free Answers in Action newsletter, just call them at area code 949-646-9042. That's 949-646-9042. Gretchen, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, and thank you so much, Todd, and everybody at KFUO for standing for the inerrancy of God's Word and the truthfulness of God's standards. I'm very, very proud to recommend you and your ministry, and to know that even though there are other Lutheran bodies that have a greater number of people and get a greater press than the Missouri Synod, it's the Missouri Synod that holds to the standards of God's Word.
Gretchen, thank you again. Gretchen Pasentino. When we come back from this break, Dr. Creflo Dollar, he has a internationally syndicated television ministry called Changing Your World. In our occasional and ongoing series here, we're going to be listening to one of his latest messages. It's in a series on character development, going through the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. He's going to talk today about peace and no more lack. Now, this is going to be a little bit different from the sermons that we've listened to and analyzed before, only in this sense, and that is Creflo Dollar stands a little bit closer to the edge of the fringe, if you will. Now, you hear this for yourself, a little bit closer to the edge of the fringe. He is a popular word faith teacher. We'll be explaining in the course of his message there what that is really all about. Although, in this message, there's probably nothing that you wouldn't hear, at least in a toned-down version, in many evangelical churches. Listen for those things when we come back and we get into Creflo Dollar's message about Christ and Him crucified, whether that even appears in his message. We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How have the ideas of fascism, a disregard for objective truth, a disregard for moral standards, a disregard for life, how have these ideas found a new home in postmodern America? You'll find the answer to that question in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview, by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Find out more about modern fascism by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for information on the book, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Modern Fascism by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute calls your attention to the spiritual needs in the country of Maldives, a chain of more than 1,100 islands where people are celebrating their political independence. The Maldives is off the coast of India, and tourists from Europe have made it a popular vacation spot for scuba diving and fishing. Tourism, along with boat building and jewelry making, have become the largest industries for this country of 301,000 people. Spiritually, the country of Maldives is strict. All its citizens must be Muslims, according to the government, and few people who have become Christians were thrown into jail as punishment. Some people say that strict adherence to religious laws and close-knit communities are the reasons for low crime rates. Pray for Maldivians to freely discover the love of Jesus Christ. Pray for people around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Ah, for the good old days. You've probably thought about that and realized many things are better now. Ah, for the good old days, when political conventions really did decide who the nominee would be. Back in 1912, the Democrat convention truly did decide. It took 46 ballots and backroom dealing to get Woodrow Wilson nominated. The good old days? Today, many people don't like the disproportionate influence that Iowa, New Hampshire, South Carolina, and a few other states have in picking the presidential nominees. But back in 1912, only six states held primaries. Political patronage had more to do with picking nominees than primaries. There never was, never will be, a perfect political system. Various attitudes toward government are reflected in the Bible. In Revelation, the government is demonic because of its persecution of the church. St. Paul used his Roman citizenship, not everyone was a citizen, to advance the cause of the gospel. And St. Peter had an optimistic view that government would do the right thing. Ah, for the good old days? Thank you, Lord, for giving us today more opportunity to participate in government than many previous generations could have dreamed. These are the good old days.
How would you like to increase your current income and provide a significant gift to KFUO? A charitable remainder unit trust from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation could provide you with certain tax benefits as well as increased income now. Real estate gifted through the foundation can be sold without paying capital gains tax, and the money from the sale is invested to provide a lifetime income to you. If you'd like to learn more, call Janelle Flerke at 1-888-930-4438.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., I've been looking forward to this for a long time, a two-hour roundtable discussion on the book Becoming a Contagious Christian by Pastor Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. Our guest will be Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, heard here every evening on AM 850 KFUO, Dr. Larry Rast from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. They were our roundtable for the our two-hour discussions that we did. We did several of these on The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, and the response to that was sufficient that we thought we really have to go after one of these other bestsellers, too, and see what it's all about, and that will be Becoming a Contagious Christian by Pastor Bill Hybels. Also, Mark Middleberg co-authors that book as well. He is, I think the last time I checked, some director of outreach or evangelism at Willow Creek as well. And by the way, folks, I was looking at the latest Zondervan church catalog. They have just finally decided that they're going to kind of give up pushing Zondervan products. Now they push purpose-driven products and Willow Creek Association products, some focus on the family stuff, Maranatha stuff, and about the first 20 pages is either something from Willow Creek, Bill Hybels' outfit, or something from Saddleback in California, Rick Warren's outfit. Just to give you an idea of why we do these roundtables, this is the kind of stuff your pastor's reading. This is the kind of stuff that you might find in currency in your congregation. Now, in this next hour of Open Lines, we're going to be listening to a message from Dr. Creflo Dollar. You might have heard about him before here on Issues Etc. or seen him on television. Dr. Dollar has a internationally syndicated television broadcast called Changing Your World. Dr. Dollar sits on the fringe of the Word Faith movement. I mean, he's well within it, but his message, if you're not listening for the Word Faith message, the name it and claim it kind of a message, you may not catch it. Now, in this one, it's a little more obvious. This is just a typical message from Dr. Dollar, and I want you again, here's our little diagnostic tool before we get started. This is from a Christian minister to a Christian audience. Is it a Christian message? Here is a little tool you can use. How often does he mention Jesus? Number two, when he mentions Jesus, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Just basic. You don't have to have a theological degree to do this, folks. And then, if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, then what are the verbs? And the ones you ought to be listening for it to be a Christian message, Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus has saved you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus has had mercy on you. Jesus has paid the price for your sins in his body on the cross. It really needs to be explicit like that to be a Christian message, because just a mention of Christ or of Jesus doesn't make anything Christian. I can paint the word Christ on the side of my car. It doesn't make it a Christian car. Now, if I put the words Christ died for sinners, of which I am foremost, to just quote St. Paul there, on the side of my car, I've got a Christian message on the side of my car. Just the word Christ isn't necessarily a Christian message. It's just not specific enough, because Christ can mean just about anything to anybody. You got to be specific for it to be Christian. Now, this comes from a series on character development. He's going to start out by looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. He begins by defining peace. He's in this section of the fruit of the Spirit. He begins by defining peace as having security in the midst of turmoil. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this message. What kind of security he is focusing on?
Turn with me this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we only have two more areas to go. We've been in character development, and we've talked about joy, and no joy, no strength. Amen? And today, we're going to talk about peace, but before we talk about peace, I got to talk to you about this no more lack thing. We got to take care of that, because that's what peace is all about, you know. It's about having security in the midst of turmoil. Let's read 22 through 24 together. Ready? Read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, that's what developing the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It is all about crucifying your flesh and not allowing your flesh to govern the human system. Now, we're talking about peace, and as we progress in this series, you'll understand that peace comes from this Hebrew word shalom, and it means wellness and wholeness and well-being and nothing missing and nothing broken and wholeness. And when you look at peace, there is no lack there. But the question I want to deal with this morning, is it possible for a believer to live a life where there is no lack? I mean, is that fantasy or is it truth? Can something like that happen? Can I in my life, can you in your life live the rest of your life and have no lacks? Well, bless God, I want to show you that is absolutely the will of God for your life, and that is something that can take place in your life.
All right, now he has asked his initial question after he's walked very briefly through a definition of peace as security in the midst of turmoil. Now, he has not yet told us what that security is, because after all, security is just another word for peace. So he still needs to define his terms. What does it mean to have security in the midst of turmoil? Or, as he puts it, what does it mean to have peace? He asks this question. Is it possible that the Christian can live their entire life with no lack? He's defined peace as security, and that is no lack wholeness, wellness, completeness. He'll go on to say, nothing missing, nothing broken. And he says, is it possible for a Christian to live their whole life with absolutely no lack? He's already answered his question. He says, of course it is. Now he's going to go on to tell us how that is. He goes on now to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. Now listen very, very carefully. Listen very carefully to the formula that he lays out here. He says it rather quickly, and he only comes back to it one time in passing. But this is where you get a clear indication that Creflo Dollar is well within the camp of the Word faith teachers. I'll explain that in just a minute.
Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, if God has ever done it before, for any length of time, for anybody, then he's got to do it for me if I'll do those things that are necessary for him to do it.
Now, there is his formula. He's not putting it in the terms, the classical word faith terms. He's not talking about positive confession or negative confession, which you would normally expect from the likes of, well, some who are a little more upfront with their word faith teaching. Not that Creflo has anything to hide here. He really doesn't. This guy's making hand over fist money with this message. But he's put it this way, with regard to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, if God has ever at any time done it for somebody, anywhere, he's got to do it for me if I do the same things that person did to get God to do it. So he set up a system here. If you do the things that are necessary for God to act, then God has to do it for you. And if you can find an example in the Old Testament, New Testament, makes no difference. You can find an example of God doing anything for anyone at any time and figure out what it is that person did to get God to do it, then God has to do it for you too. This is one of the classical errors of the word faith teaching. They walk through the Bible saying, look, there in the New Testament, we got healing. All we got to figure out is how to ask for it right, or what to do right, and then God has to act upon our desire and our request for healing. God, we pull the chain, God acts. All we got to figure out is which is the right chain and how to pull it. And then God has to do it. And what do they base it on? Well, God did it before for this person. He goes on to make some promises to his audience.
Now, we're not going to wait until all your bills get paid for. Yeah, I'll do that. Take out a piece of paper separate from your notes. Take it out. I need you to write something on it, because this is going to be used as a symbol to destroy your debt and your insufficiency. I'm telling you this morning, we're going to pay all your bills off. You don't understand what I'm saying, honey. You're getting ready to, when you walk out the door, you're going to be debt free. Y'all don't understand what I'm saying. We're getting ready to handle all your insufficiency. In other words, whatever you need to do what God told you to do, we're going to take care of that today. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Pastor Dollar going to be writing checks? No, but God knows how to write them.
All right, now he's laid out his formula. If you can find an example of God doing something at any time for anyone in the Bible, and you figure out what that person did to get God to act that way, if you do it, then God has to do the same thing for you. Okay? Now he says, he's about to tell them, take out your separate sheet of paper. He's going to have two things he wants them to write down on this sheet of paper, and this is going to prepare them to get God to act. He's going to tell them, if they want their bills paid, here's what you have to do to make God act for you so that your bills get paid. All you got to know is how to work the spiritual laws. You know, really, this is not a matter so much. This is where word faith has redefined faith. They've made faith a capacity in man to manipulate God. There's no real faith in a sense of trust involved here. It's just knowing which chain to pull and which button to press to make God do your bidding. Now, let's put it in a crass way, but, well, let's let Pastor Dollar say it for himself.
Watch this. I want you to put today's date on top of that paper, because this day will go down as a memorial. All right, write it down. The date, the time. And right under that, I want you to write, how much money do you need to be debt-free? Write that number down. How much money do you need to be debt-free? Now, some of you just found out something about yourself. You don't even know. That might be one of the reasons you're still in debt. I mean, you hadn't been believing God for it. Well, go ahead and round some numbers off, and car costs 20-some thousand, house 100-some thousand. Take the highest number, put a number down there. And the second thing I want you to write down there is how much, you know, God told you to do something. God spoke to you about something. How much money do you need to carry out what God told you to do? How much money do you need to do what God told you to do? Write it down. You send by your husband, your wife, check with them. How much money do you need to do what God told you to do? That's number two. Number one, how much money do you need to be completely debt-free? No more lack.
Now, he is trying to, he's promised them that if they do these things, then they not only will be debt-free, but he has defined this, what is it, security in the midst of turmoil. That was his initial definition for peace. He's defined peace as being debt-free and having enough money to do whatever God has told you to do. He assumes that the people have all heard from God. God has a task for them to do. The only problem is they don't have enough money to do it. Money, there is a reason why Dr. Dollar is called Dr. Dollar. He now has defined peace in terms of, well, money. Here's more from Creflo.
You ready? All right, now put that paper to the side. We're going to be taking it out a little bit at the end of this service. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. Let's read verse 7 out loud together. Ready? Read. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. For 40 years there was no lack. 40 years, no lack, because God was with them. For 40 years, there was no lack, for God was with them. Now, can you imagine if we just took God right at his word, and can you imagine if we just took 40 years, for the next 40 years of your life, what it would be like for you to have no lack? Could you handle that?
He has laid the promise before his people already. Here it's Creflo Dollar. This is from his Changing Your World internationally syndicated television broadcast. He's doing his latest in the series on character development. That's his section on Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking today about peace. He's defined peace as security in the midst of turmoil, and he's defined security as having enough money to get out of debt and do what it is God has told you to do. And he has laid before his people the prospect, what would it be like? What would it be like for you to have no lack? Can you handle that? He asks the question, can you handle that? But first he's got to deal with the problem. And that is probably most of his audience, if the little experiment he's already engaged in there of having them write down how much money they need to be out of debt and then how much money they need to do what God has told them to do, he has assumed that they do have lack. And he's got to explain, and he will, at least in his terms, he's got to explain to us why it is we still have debt. And why it is we don't have enough money to do what it is God has told us to do. And for that, he turns to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13.
For the next 40 years, you lack nothing. All right, now we see right here, here they go. They're in the wilderness now. You're not even in the wilderness, but they're in the wilderness and they lack nothing. I want to know why. I want to know what kind of position a man's got to be in to lack nothing. Well, the first part of this scripture gives us a good reason. He says the Lord blessed them. So the blessing was on their life. You see that in verse 7? For the Lord thy God hath, past tense, blessed them. The Lord hath, past tense, blessed them, and they had no lack. Well, now hold your place there. Let's see about what he did for us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, how many of you know the blessing is not the house, the blessing is not the car, the blessing is not the money? The blessing is an empowerment that comes from God that will enable you to be successful in whatever you touch. The blessing is that invisible coat that Joseph had on, that because that power was on his life, no matter where they put him, things started being successful. I mean to tell you folks, after today, there are going to be some unexplained phenomena that's going to happen in your life. You can't figure it out yourself. And at the last minute, you just going to have to lift your hands up and say, how great thou art.
Now, he's given them this promise and laid before them this prospect that if they figure out how it is the people of Israel in the Old Testament got God to act for them and give them no lack, that is, provide everything for them, if they figure that out, then he predicts that they're going to be able to walk out of their debt free, they're going to be able to be debt free, and they're going to have what he calls these phenomenons that occur in their life for which they'll have no explanation, and all they'll have to do is praise God for them. I mean, if this were true, if this, what Creflo Dollar is preaching here is true, it would be good news, I guess. But let's back up a moment here. Remember we started this by saying we're going to try and figure out whether or not this is a Christian message? He has mentioned Christ one time. So far, one time. And so far, the good news that he has laid before his audience is not the good news of having the debt of your sin paid by Christ and being debt-free in terms of no longer any debts to pay, and you are now exonerated and innocent before God, forgiven of all your sins. That's not the good news or the peace that he's talking about. He's talking about, when he says being debt-free, he's talking about paying off your house, paying off your car. And he says it can all be yours if you know what to do to get God to act, and then he'll have to do it for you, because he's got an example of, in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy, of God doing it for the people of Israel. Just figure out what they did. And if you do it, God will have to act in the same way for you. Now, Dr. Dollar goes on to refer to himself as a prophet, and he claims to have received a special revelation.
Y'all better listen to the prophet. Now, you don't hear me talking like this much often, but I done got a revelation. God Almighty has convinced me that the prosperity of your church is in your hands, but they got to trust you and they got to believe in you. And I am telling you right now, you are not going to go through another year believing for this to happen. You better talk to the children of Israel, because it took only one day for God to move the wealth out of the hands of the Egyptians and put it in the hands of Israel. You better watch out. Somebody shout, no more lack. So y'all ready to receive, boy. I said, y'all came here ready to sell us something, huh? I'm telling you, I can sense it. Y'all came here like, God dog it, God dog it. I'm going to get this thing straightened out. I don't know what, Doc, get ready to preach, but I know I got to have something to happen to me right now.
He's getting in full swing. Okay, and this is pretty typical for Dr. Dollar. And there's nothing wrong with a dynamic preacher. That's for darn sure. Nothing wrong at all. The question is, what is that preacher preaching? And now he's commending his audience for all being ready to receive this thing. What are they going to receive? What's the good news that he's there preaching? Being debt-free. Not with God, but with man. Getting your house paid off, your car paid off, and having money left over to do whatever it is God has told you to do. I want you to just listen, or just reflect for a moment here before we go to this break, upon the jubilation and excitement of Dr. Dollar's audience over the prospect of being debt-free. You say, well, golly, I mean, if it's true, isn't he promising them something good? If it's true that God will act if you can find out how to pull his chain, wouldn't that be good news that God would want you to be debt-free? Well, I guess it would be. But is that the good news that makes this a Christian message? Or is there even better news, which, at least at this point, about 8.5 minutes into Dr. Dollar's internationally broadcast television program, he has yet to even mention? He has got his audience, and maybe even some of you who watch, all worked up and excited about getting your house paid off and being debt-free with the mortgage company and debt-free with the bank and debt-free with whoever else you owe money, and having money left over to spend on whatever God has told you you need to do. And while that may be good news of a kind, it is not the good news that Paul says is the gospel, the real good news, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the good news in which there is a righteousness from God revealed that is not of works, but of faith in Jesus Christ. The good news that has as its center God bankrupting himself in sending his Son, and his Son giving up everything, including his life, as the penalty for your sins, and rising again after 3 days to show that the debt with God had indeed been paid. That is not even on the radar screen of Dr. Dollar's message here. So far, we'll come back to it when we get back from this break. So far, this might be a message of what? Debt relief. But this message has nothing to offer you in terms of your standing before God whatsoever. When we get back, Dr. Dollar is going to tell us why he's here. He's here to dispense an anointing. He's going to lay out another physical and spiritual principle that if you just know how to use the root, you can get the fruit. He has yet to answer the question why his audience is still in debt, but he will get to that. And remember, he's not called Dr. Dollar for nothing.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.